بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. الحمد لله والصلاة والسلام على سيد المرسلين وعلى آله وصحبه أجمعين. أما بعد. So when it comes to tawaf, after you finish a tawaf, then we're told to do a few different things. Firstly, you go and drink Zamzam water. Generally, you've just done this tawaf, it's going to be hot. So you go to one of the cylinders and you say, Bismillahir Rahmanir Rahim. And you read this dua. Allahumma inni as'aluka ilman nafi'a, wa rizqan wasi'a, wa shifa'an min kulli da'. Which means, oh Allah, I ask you for beneficial knowledge, ample sustenance, and safeguard from every illness. The Prophet ﷺ said, Zamzam water is for the purpose for which it is drunk. That means any dua you make when drinking Zamzam, inshallah, that should be accepted as well. The Prophet ﷺ said, Zamzam water satisfies with food and cures illness. It has a lot of barakah in there, nourishing barakah and blessing. Abdullah ibn Abbas ﷺ used to say that, oh Allah, I ask you for beneficial knowledge, abundant provision and cure from all disease. So that dua is related from him. So you go and drink lots of Zamzam water, you'll be hydrated, mashallah. Remember, you're not finished yet because you have to still go and do your sa'i of hajj, of your umrah. So now what do? You have to do one more thing before you start your sa'i preferably, which is to do your 2 rakats of prayer that are wajib, that are mandatory. They're called the 2 rakats of tawaf. After you finish tawaf, as thanks to Allah, you do 2 rakats. The best place for these 2 rakats are behind Maqam Ibrahim. I'll get to what Maqam Ibrahim is. It's the station of Ibrahim alayhi salam, where the impressions of his feet are in a stone in an enclosure. Preferably behind there. But in Hajj, it's going to be very difficult to find place there because there'll be people doing tawaf in that area. There are some people who go and insist stand in the middle of the ground and start praying namaz. And that's just not right. The next best place is to pray behind it but at a distance on the edge. But during Hajj time, there's just no place sometimes even there. You can pray it anyway in the masjid. In fact, you can even pray it in Makkah somewhere, in your hotel room if you had to. The only thing you have to avoid is to pray it in the makruh times or invalid times of prayer. So if you finish the tawaf at Fajr time, you can't do any nafl prayer. You can't do any other prayer. So you can't do this tawaf prayer then as well. You can't do it after Asr. You'll just have to wait until after Maghrib, then you can do it at Maghrib time. Of course, men can't cover their heads at that time because you're still in Ihram. And it's good to read Qul ya ayyuhal kafirun, first rakat, Qul huwallahu ahad in the second. After that, make dua to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. This is the Maqam Ibrahim. It's in this enclosure, which is placed at that kind of a distance from the Kaaba. And this is what is inside. They don't look like footsteps or the imprints, but they are very, very old. This is apparently the stone that used to act as an elevator, a lift. Because Ibrahim alayhi salam had to build the Kaaba with his son. How is he going to get to the top to lay the bricks? So apparently there was a miracle taking place of this stone going up and down, and it's been preserved since then. And because its authenticity is quite strong, nobody's got rid of it. It's there, it's preserved. In general, there's certain specific places where du'as are accepted. So this is just a list of them. You can keep them in mind if you get an opportunity. In Hajj it gets very difficult, but you do get an opportunity sometimes. One is the mataf, anywhere in the mataf, while you're doing tawaf. That's a good place. The multazam. Multazam is the area between the door of the Kaaba and the black stone. I'll show you a picture of it later. That's a very, very coveted spot. It's a very sought after area, very difficult to get there, but subhanAllah, you could get lucky. Obviously, you'd have to be very close to be able to even make that option. Last year, alhamdulillah, I was making tawaf with my wife, and there was another couple with us from our Hajj group. And alhamdulillah, we all got a chance on the multazim after we finished our tawaf. It was just like I was there, and then whoever was there moved away, and the police let me go. So then we got everybody else in and got it done, alhamdulillah. Under the mizab, the water spout of the Kaaba in the Hatim, is this thing here. Literally the water spout, the drain. Especially if it's raining and you can stand under there and get that mercy on you, that'd be even better. But for that you'd have to be in that semicircular area. Of course inside the Kaaba, which is something we can hope for one day. At the well of Zamzam and when drinking Zamzam water. So when drinking Zamzam water you can do it, but at the well of Zamzam is difficult now unless you know exactly where it is. They have a black marble where it's supposed to be underneath. But there are many places where they have black marble, so very difficult for you to determine which one it is. The area between Safa and Marwa, behind Maqam Ibrahim, of course Arafat, Muzdalifa, Mina, and after you stone the shaitans, the first two. This is the multazam, this part here. Obviously after the next best place is here. That's the door, but this is the multazam. Between the black stone and the door, there's always a police standing there. Because to just make sure that all those converging forces onto the black stone don't end up in a massive argument. There are some women who will try to get in there. There's no way you can get in there and out without some part of your ihram or your clothing going from here to there. Many women tried. I remember one woman, she got there somehow and she came out, her hijab was all over the place, her hair was showing, but she was so happy. But that's totally wrong. There are other ways of calmly doing this. And the way to do that is there are about two or three times of the day when they wash and clean different areas of the mataf throughout the day. And they have to do it bit by bit. So there are three times when they clean the area around the Kaaba. And the way they clean it is these big workforce, green or blue clothing will come in, and suddenly they'll surround the area with the police, and then they'll put a rope out. Anybody who's inside is allowed to stay inside. Anybody who's outside now can't go inside. So they kind of separate the crowd as such. Anybody who's inside now is then allowed in a nice line to kiss the stone one by one. So you just have to be lucky to be in that space and inside the rope when they come in. I know one time was after Asr sometime, one time was at night. So you have to observe for a few days and find, okay, this is the time, and next time just be there. That is the best way, because then everybody gets to, there's no shouting because it's been regulated. They let you stand there and kiss it and then move away, next person, next person, next person. Works very, very well. Other than that, you can stand there. There's generally a line of people waiting to kiss it politely, they'll never get in. Because that line doesn't work. There's people coming from here, there and the other, and by the time you get in there, you have to be really strong to like just keep there, otherwise you get flung. If your glasses on, take them off. There's a lot of difficulty in there. But this place, the multazam, is a place. Multazam means the place where you will iltizam, you'll cling to. And this is the place where it's sunnah to cling to the multazam with your chest, face and forearms, and just make dua, pour yourself out to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Be careful though, sometimes you're there, sometimes women might get a chance, a guy will come and then it gets uncomfortable, it gets problematic. The black stone. What is inside? This is what's inside. It's not this massive black stone. So if you do get a chance inside, what you'll see is you'll see these protrusions of these little pieces of stone stuck in there. Because the original stone, which was white, became black eventually, but then there's been lots of problems and it's been broken. So these are the stone, these are the parts of the black stone that remain, that are stuck, and they're enclosed in this silver enclosure. So when you go in, just make sure that if you do get a chance, you have to make sure you kiss the black stones. It's not that difficult. Okay, now you've done tawaf, you've read your Torah cards, you've had your zamzam water. If you had an opportunity, you've done dua by the multazam. You can go into the hatim if it's open and pray Torah cards there if you want to make dua there. Now you head over to go and do sa'i. Now to do sa'i, you have to go and do an istilam first again. This is going to be what number istilam? Your ninth istilam. You've done 8 in tawaf, now you go and do another one. This is to greet the black stone, then go make your way to Safa Marwa. Before Safa Marwa was quite difficult because small, narrow passages, loads of people. But now, mashallah, I think there's 4 or 5 floors. And the higher you go, the less people there are. That's what I've observed. Lower floors, there's generally more people. Higher floors, less people. And of course, feel free to go up. Don't insist on doing it on the floor if it's difficult. It's much easier, there's less crowd, you can walk a bit more, you can run maybe. You know, there are parts which you have to run in anyway. The only issue there in Safa Marwa is that it's all flat marble. It's freezing cold because the AC is really, mashallah, running high. And if you're a person who's prone to colds and things like that, it gets quite difficult. But in Ihram, you can't wear footwear. So that's why, you know those Vibram footwear I showed you in the beginning? They have a bit of a sole, but they look like socks. You can't wear slippers there because that's kind of bad adab. Nobody wears slippers there. When you're not in Ihram and you're doing your last sa'i of Hajj after you're out of Ihram, you can wear socks there. It's no problem. But flat, it does hurt sometimes. And if you're not used to doing laps and running, then that gets even, because it's literally just, there's no shortening that. You go from one to the other, one to the other. And okay, so go and do the ninth istilam, then go towards Safa. You can, here wudu is not necessary, but it's good to be in wudu, but it's not an obligation. So if you broke your wudu in between, you can't refresh it, then you can carry on. Likewise, if a woman, she did her tawaf, and then she started menstruating just after that, she can go and do sa'i. Sa'i is not prevented. A woman is not prevented from sa'i because you don't need wudu. It's not in the masjid. The Safa Marwa is outside the masjid, technically speaking. It says here, climb Mount Safa and make intention of the sa'i. That's no longer possible. Initially when Hajra alayhi salam, when she did the original act, and it's one of the only acts of worship that have been, you can say, the basis of it is a woman. And I don't want to go into feminist theory, but Hajar alayhi salam is a role model for the perfect independent woman who's a mother. That's a different story, I don't want to get into that right now. But the point is that this is what she did, looking for water for Ismail alayhi salam when Ibrahim alayhi salam left her there. And the entire Hajj is, most of it, is a recollection of Ibrahim alayhi salam's activities that he did there many hundred years ago. He left Ismail alayhi salam and his wife Hajar alayhi salam there, where there was nothing there. Nothing. Not even a tree. And he wouldn't even say anything to them. He just started walking away. That was command from Allah. She was the Prophet's wife. She said, "Is this from Allah?" And he said, finally, he shook his head and said, "Yes." He said, "Okay, then he'll look after us." Now Ismail alayhi salam started crying. She started looking for water. So she ran between these two mountains. So there were actually mountains there. And today, the place in between which they light with green lights, where you have to run, that's where she ran. That was the valley floor. So there was a mountain, and that was a valley floor. Now the Safa is probably about up to there. It's not a big mountain, because the valley floor, there's been lots of floods and things. It's been filled up. So it's all kind of, and now they've actually closed off the mount. So you can't even climb. Before, several years ago, you could actually climb up there. But now you can't, and they made it 5 floors. And you can see it, it's behind the glass, but you can't climb. So you just start off there. They made it very well now. It's kind of a circular circuit that they've made. But when you get there, you go to Mount Safa, and if there's any place, and I'm not sure anymore if you can see the Kaaba from there anymore, because it depends on which floor you are. But preferably you're supposed to be looking at the Kaaba from there. And you make this dua, "Oh Allah, I perform sa'i between Safa and Marwa to please you." Make it, this is the intention. But clearly you're there, you're going to go around, that's why you're there for. But this is a sunnah dua to read. It's a verse of the Quran. "Inna Safa wal Marwa min sha'airillah." Verily, Safa and Marwa are from the salient features of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And make a dua, whatever dua you want. And this dua, "La ilaha illallah wahdahu la sharika lahu, lahul mulku wa lahul hamdu, yuhyi wa yumitu wa huwa hayyun la yamut, liyadihil khayr wa huwa ala kulli shay'in qadir." Most Hajj books should have one dua or the other in there at least. Right, so you're on Safa, you're waiting to go towards Marwa. This is just to get you an idea. This is the stone. It's not that high, as you can see. That's the leftover mountain. This is an open space area that you can see three or four floors from. So from the top, you can see down Safa. That's how they've made it. So this is where you kind of start your sa'i from, anywhere in this area. This is a view from the top. This is the upper floor. Looking down. This is how the sa'i used to look about 10-15 years ago. It was just one big hall. There was this part here which was for wheelchairs. One lane going that way, one lane coming that way. So like a singular line. And this was for going that way and that was for coming that way. And there was only one or then two floors. And it was packed out. It was very difficult to move. I remember that. Now, all of this is one lane. And they've got the same for coming back, and then they've got an additional, that wide lane for the wheelchairs in between. So mashallah, and then they've got four or five floors of it. There's loads of space now, alhamdulillah. This is the new one lane. It's very wide now. And that's the wheelchair lane in here, and then after that it's the other side, the return lane. This is the wheelchair lane now as it stands. So as you can see, there's ample space even in that. And on this side is the lane going that way, and on this side is going that way. Of course, you'll enter the masjid from the when you come here from after doing your istilam, you're not going to come straight to Safa. You'll generally come in from in around the center or towards the right, towards Safa. You're not going to come into Safa. You're actually going to come into one of the lanes. You don't have to walk that much up to Safa to start from there. So, just to make sure that you don't end up doing more laps than you have to. There was a person, an older person, he took his old mother, and he thought that seven laps that you have to do was one. And then two, right? But it's not like that. What it is it's one, and then two, three, four, five, six, seven. So you start from Safa, you end in Marwa. So where's the seventh one going to end? At Marwa. Make sure if you end up at Safa, you've got a problem. And again, count these, because if here you make a mistake, it's a massive lap that you have to do an extra one of. So, if you with a few people, then collective memory works better. But then sometimes it's different. No, we've only done six. Oh man, we've done seven. No, we've done six. Let's just do one more, it's okay. And it's like, oh okay, let's do one more. You know. Alright, performing sa'i, start by walking towards Marwa. When men get to the area with green lights, you can't miss it. They've got this whole structure of green lights at the top, and it's kind of all green, nice green. They run. That was the valley floor. The women don't run there. You might see some women running as well, but just ignore that. When you reach Marwa, you've completed one lap. You go through this green light area is closer to Safa. Once you finish it, then you've like done halfway, and then there's still that much more to go. At Marwa, when you get to Marwa, at Safa and Marwa, you do dua. So you stop at each of these areas and you do dua. Unless you're in a hurry, then you just do a quick dua and carry on. Because there's some people who are doing many umrahs. So what they do is, see, tawaf you can do as a nafal tawaf, as an optional tawaf. And that's the best worship you can do in Makkah. More than nafal prayers. Because it's the only worship that's allowed only there. Interesting story is related that Imam Abu Hanifa was once approached by this guy who took this really strange oath. People in certain cultures, they take these weird oaths to oppress their wives. They think it's a joke. Bad habit. Once he must have had a problem with his wife, he says, you know what, if I don't do a worship that nobody in the world is doing, then you're divorced. Now, what worship can you do that nobody else in the world is doing? You're praying, somebody else is going to be praying. You're fasting, somebody else is going to be fasting. So he came to all the scholars. All the scholars says, you know what, your wife is divorced because there's no such worship like that. He came to Imam Abu Hanifa and he says, okay, this may have been in the Hanum, as related by this, so this may have been in Makkah. So they went, and in those days you could do this, not anymore. Right? Unless the governor of Makkah is your friend, then you may be able to pull this off. But they just told everybody, can you please clear this area out? And quickly allowed him to do 7 tawafs, nobody else doing it, because it's the only worship you can do there. You can't do it anywhere else in the world. So that's the best worship you can do. But I would say there's two things you should do. One is, try to do all your qadha prayers, make them up as well, and do your tawafs. But sa'i, you can't do it just for the sake of it. Sa'i is part of a ritual. You can't do a nafal sa'i. You can only do sa'i as part of a umrah or as a hajj. So that's why some people, if they want to do many umrahs, and they want to hurry up, then they'll just quickly do these circuits. Women do not run in the green night area. When you reach Marwa, you completed the lap. There you face the Qibla and say, Allahu Akbar, La ilaha illallah. You make dua quickly, as long as you want. Then you come back to Safa. After Sa'i, if you can go back to the masjid and do 2 rakat, it's good. It's not necessary though. As you can see with all of these acts, you have to make 2 rakat, preferably. Because you're connecting it back to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Now, tawaf took you about, depends on where you did it, but about maximum 2 hours. Sa'i, maximum 1 hour. About 3 hours. Now your umrah is nearly finished. You just have to do one more thing. You come out, you come down from there, and there should be lots of barber shops. Have your hair cut by somebody. I've mentioned all of these things already. Now, you've just done a tawaf, and that's a major accomplishment. So you have to do 2 things. This is your perspective. One is, ask Allah for forgiveness. For what? For any mistakes or shortcomings in your umrah or tawaf, in your tawaf, any part of it. So ask Allah for forgiveness. Then thank Him for allowing you to come there and do it. These are the 2 things we should never forget to do. They're not an obligation, but they are to help us psychologically do the right thing. So, oh Allah, I thank You for allowing me. You know, I'm grateful to You. You can do that as part of your dua. But that should be in your mind. Oh Allah, I'm so grateful to You. Please forgive me for any shortcomings. This is the adab taught to us by Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam when it comes to salat. What is sunnah to read after you finish the salat? You say astaghfirullah 3 times. Just in case you've had some thoughts or some wrongs or some inconsistencies or some shortcomings. Do the same thing for that. Thank Allah and seek forgiveness for any shortcomings. If you thank Allah, Allah will allow you to do it again. And for the shortcomings, He will forgive them. So, it's to our benefit. Allah says in the Quran, لَإِن شَكَرْتُمْ لَأَزِيدَنَّكُمْ. If you are thankful, I will increase you. So you're thankful for Allah taking you for Umrah, inshallah you'll go many times. After that, you're out. Your hair is cut, shaved. Now, you can either stay around there and go back to your hotel, relax for a while. Do as you want. But now you're going to stay in Makkah for the next few days. Try to spend as much time as possible in the Haram, in the masjid. Do as many nafal tawafs as possible. What are the best times for tawaf? When I say best times, I mean what is the most, the lightest crowd is when it's hottest. Right? That's in the open air mataf, when it's about 12 o'clock, it's 11 to 12 o'clock. it's the lightest moment until Dhuhr. But it's quite tough with no shade above you. Although now, I think this year, everything, the dynamics are going to change because you've got that structure. Right? You've got that structure. Basically, they've made these temporary structure, which last year was only used for wheelchair people, which was so convenient for them. If you had somebody with a wheelchair, your tawaf was done very easily because you just went around there was no crowd, just wheelchairs, and if you were pushing the wheelchair, you were somebody, that was one time to be, you know, to benefit from being with a disabled person. It was the best tawaf that you could do. They were in the mataf, but they were on these platforms. Now this year they've made two or three levels of these platforms, and I think they're probably going to be open to people, so, and they have a cooling system in there. So around the outside courtyards as well nowadays, they have these fans that throw out mist. They do spend a huge amount of money in trying to make it cozy. They're also trying to put up umbrellas and things like that. So that works very well. So do as many tawafs as possible. Nafl tawafs. And the way you do nafl tawafs, you go and make that intention, do istilam, go around. Of course you don't have to cut your hair after it. Just 7 circuits, 8 istilams, and you're done. 2 rakats. And then you're done. That's what you do. Okay, this is just some ideas of what it's designed to look like soon. Remember that area that I told you where all the hotels have gone? This is where they're making all of these extensions. I mean, these are not additional Kaabas. Alright? They're just some structures for I don't know what reason. But there's big plans here. This is King Abdulaziz Gate here, King Fahad Gate here. And the big structure is there right now, the clock tower. And that's the Safa Marwa. So you can see that a lot of activity is going to be taking place on this side and people are going to come into there. As I said, I'll take you inside the Kaaba. That's what it looks inside the Kaaba. You won't feel so bad anymore. I mean, of course, if you befriend one of these guys, they'll take you in. So apparently there's pillars. And for the more technical minded, if you want to study it a bit more, that's how it looks like. The black stone is here, fixed to the wall. Rukn al-Yamani. It's got this, seems like a wooden, but then it's a flat roof at the top. That's the Hatim area. Okay. This is some reminiscence from the past. This is when floods, it's a very flood prone area because it's in a valley. There's mountains which they're destroying one by one. Jabal Umar, Jabal Khandama, Jabal Abu Qubais, all of these mountains, they're going one by one. Jabal Umar, Umar's mountain, it took them several years. It is named Umar, by the way. So it took them several years. Just, you saw these little, what do you call it, these little diggers and things on there, just working away, trying to take that mountain down. So anyway, people are swimming around. Abdullah ibn Umar didn't actually did tawaf swimming. But I think the drainage system right now is probably such that I don't think we'll get that opportunity. This is how it is now. You can just walk through and just get drenched. Alhamdulillah, that's in detail laws of Ihram done and Umrah done. Now we just need to talk about the Hajj. But because we've done a lot of the restrictions and all that, it's mostly covered. This here is the Haram, that entire Haram. Right? Masjid al-Haram. You've got these tunnels that go through, they made all these tunnels through these mountains. And of course there's these roads. And this is the beginning of this is Mina, this is Aziziyah here. Anybody staying in Aziziyah? Yeah. So that's Aziziyah. So from there you're gonna have to keep coming to the Haram to make your salat, etc. go to the Masjid. But Aziziyah is very close to Mina. So after Hajj it's easier to get back to Aziziyah. But this is Mina is here and your Jamarat are here. The shaitans are here. So the shaitans are the first things that you approach when you get into Mina. So, you know, you go through like this. So as you can see what direction it's in. Right. Now, there's Makkah there again. This is Aziziyah, that's all Mina. It's quite a big area. And this is Muzdalifah. And then there's a part in between, which is nothing. And then there's Arafah here. So now we're going to head in that direction for our Hajj, inshallah. So this is to give you an idea that if you want to walk, there are people who literally walk through. There's families I've seen, they will walk. I mean, I did wonder if you could take a Segway there, or one of those adult scooters. I don't know if they'll allow it or not, but I'm sure a foldable scooter might work. If you're taking kids with you, you might want to take their scooters. I wouldn't suggest taking kids anyway, it's very difficult. But sometimes some parents, they really want to go Hajj, they've got no place to take their... There was a person with us, there were a few families with us who had their children. And mashallah, that father and that son, they carried their little, quite mashallah, built brother on their shoulders. I was like, wow, how do you do that? In the heat, throughout Hajj. There was another guy who came with us, he brought two disabled daughters with him. And him and his wife, they dealt with that. So, it is possible when you've got your love to do it. But it's not advisable if you don't have to. That's 2.8 miles to the Jamarat from Makkah. And it's then about another, 2 miles there. And then 4 miles, another 1.4 miles to 4 miles to Arafah. That's probably the longest distance. But sometimes, and before especially, it used to be better to walk. Coaches that should take you 15 minutes used to take 5 hours. That was a bad, really bad. And that's what I was thinking would happen to me the first time I went for Hajj. But for some odd reason, they took a side road, another road, and I got there in 15 minutes, and I was like surprised, because there are horror stories of people missing their Isha prayer when they came back from Arafat. But nowadays, it's much easier. Is anybody thinking of a walking Hajj? MashaAllah. 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 You guys are brave. They do have trains now as well, but the trains are only accessible to people who are in the camps that are close to the station. So the trains aren't accessible to everybody. You get to a train station 50 minutes away, what's the point? Okay, this is what Mina looks like. All of this sprawl here. See that, all of that sprawl there? This is where Mina's masjid is, and that's where the Jamarat. This is of course built now, this is showing you an old picture. And that is the boundary between Makkah and Mina. And then after that is Muzdalifah. And this is Aziziyah. So from Aziziyah we can actually walk into Mina like that. It's about a half an hour to 40 minutes walk. As long as you know where your tent is. Once we were coming back from Aziziyah, and it took us 3 hours to get back. Which was a 40 minute walk, it took us 3 hours. We ended up in the wrong camp. And then to navigate is virtually impossible. Only after stumbling from here to there, finally we found the European camps, and then we found our number 30. Every camp has a number. Okay. Now we've stayed in Makkah Mukarramah, we're waiting for the Hajj. Now it comes to the 8th of Dhul Hijjah. Remember, everything starts, Arafah is on the 9th, so 8th of Dhul Hijjah, and I want you to very carefully follow this scheme here at the top. This represents the main days of Hajj from 8th to the 12th. So, for you to discover where we are, which day we're on, just look at the top. So 8th is the preparation day. It's called Yawm al-Tarwiyah, the day of watering. Because this is when the beginning of Hajj, the water facilities, the water would be brought and so on. So what do you do now? You take a shower for your now new ihram. Remember, taking a shower or doing wudu is sunnah for that. So you take a shower, wudu, in your room, in your hotel room. Put the ihram clothing on. Now you do all of this in your room. You don't have to go to any place special. All of Makkah is a miqat for Hajj. Wherever you are in Makkah, you do this. Pray 2 rakats, make intention for Hajj in your room. Now, this line here, this one here is not advisable for everybody. You've done your sa'i, haven't you, for umrah. Now you're starting your hajj. Hajj also has one sa'i. For if you've got time and you don't want to do sa'i afterwards, before there used to be a lot of rush afterwards on the 12th or 11th to do sa'i after your tawaf is ziyarah, there are two tawafs in hajj. One is tawaf is ziyarah, which you'll do on the 10th or 11th, which is the fard, and then there's one after that, which is your tawaf al-wida, to see off the final tawaf you do. So most people will do their sa'i after tawaf al-ziyarah. But there is an allowance, if you want to do it earlier and you got the time, to put your ihram on, get into hajj, ihram, go to the Kaaba, haram, and make a nafl tawaf. Because it's before hajj, nafl tawaf, but in ihram. And in that tawaf, do ittiba and ramal, and do a sa'i after it. That's your sa'i done in advance. Sa'i can't be done alone. Remember that. The rule is that you can't just do sa'i alone. You have to do it after a tawaf. So you can do it after a nafl tawaf as long as you put ihram on. Now, don't be confused by this. This is only for those who are more advanced in this regard and they want to do it. Nowadays, it's not worth it because it's too busy in that on the 8th or that 7th night. Everybody's coming in and doing their umrah. So it's really busy to go and even do a tawaf. It's chock-a-block. So it's not worth it. But I just want to mention that. People used to do that before. Nowadays, you don't have to do. There's no tawaf. For the mutamatti, you've already done your nafl tawaf. Now you put ihram on, go directly to Mina. Leave for Mina in the morning of the 8th. Okay, let's assume Thursday is Arafah day. Assume. Then that means that we're talking about Thursday right now. Thursday is the 8th. So you start leaving in the morning. People will start leaving in the morning. I think what our group did is that we left on the 7th night. Less rush. You have to spend the night, put your ihram on from the 7th night, go and sleep over in Mina. And it's quite empty at that time. It's easier to get there, sort yourself out, and be there. So generally it's sunnah to leave after sunrise, but because there's so many people nowadays, older people and anybody else, you can leave early if you want to get to Mina. What do you do there now? That day is a relaxation day. What I mean by relaxation is gearing up for the activity. So it's relatively calm. It's just, you get there, you're in a tent. I'll explain how the tents look afterwards, but just relax. And remember I told you, refresh what's going to happen the next day. So take your books out, have a little ta'aleem, and deal with what's going to happen. The next day is Arafah, so you need to be prepared for that. So you'll set your bedding out and everything, and they'll provide you food there if you've got full board there. If you don't have food, then you have to go outside and find these. There's lots of people selling stuff, giving out stuff. There's these big containers, trucks that come in and just throw out yogurt and food packs and loads of stuff. It's quite amazing. People out there are so generous. They're giving out things. They want to get reward. If that's how generous the people are there during Hajj, can you imagine how Allah is generous then? So our focus needs to always be on Allah and His generosity during that time. So you stay there generally from Dhuhr of the 8th, that Thursday, until Fajr of the 9th, which is that Thursday. So Wednesday we're talking about then. Wednesday, you go from Wednesday and you stay until Thursday morning, the 9th morning. Then you're going to prepare to go to Arafah. So that Thursday is just like a rest day. But you do your salats, you relax for a while if you need to, and just read your du'as, etc. One of the challenges in Mina is how do you make your salat? Are you musafir? Do you pray two? What do you do? So, most likely, if you've stayed in Makkah for 15 days or more before your hajj, before the 8th, then you will be considered a resident. So you'll have to pray full prayers. Right, meaning the fard prayers has to be full. But is anybody staying for 15 days in Makkah altogether before Hajj? Hardly, nobody does that anymore, it's difficult. So if you're staying there 5, 7, 8 days, then you'll be a musafir. So when you're a musafir, when you go to Mina, it's close. so you're still a musafir. So that means the fard prayers will be two, Zuhr, Asr, and Isha will be two rakats. But you still pray your sunnah prayers because if you're not in a hurry, then perform the sunnah prayers. People think travelers cannot pray sunnahs. There's a lot of people who think that if you're traveling, it's not permissible to pray sunnah prayers, of course. There you want to capitalize on what you can do. So pray sunnah prayers as well, pray your nafl and everything. Do lots of qada prayers. As I said, if you're going with a group that has speeches, they will give you a speech on this day generally, just to gear you up for the next day. Otherwise, if you don't have any speeches around you, there'll be many parallel camps to you. Just wander around within your Mina camps, but remember where you are. And see if there's any scholars within that area, and find out what time they are giving their speeches. That really helps your Hajj. Getting to the masjid is very difficult. From the European camps to the masjid is about a 50 to 60 minute walk. So rather than that, just pray here and do your ibadat. For the VIP tents, they're close to the masjid. Generally, each camp people, they do their own jamaat. They do their own congregation. Don't wander around. It's very easy to get lost. It's a multitude of people. All tents look alike. I've been lost last year. Right? And there's been people who've been lost for 24 hours. Right? A friend of mine went with his father-in-law, and poor guy was lost for 24 hours. Only then somehow they managed to get together again. Okay, I said this is very visual, just to get you used to this. This is how Mina looks in general. This is a bit of a closer up, and this is how the tent city looks. Each tent is like that. And one of these tents will fit in about 50 people. So you can imagine how big we're talking about. There are some structures on the side for certain, they're like multi-story structures, which are for certain individuals, for VIPs and things like that. But you want to do it the real way, which is in the tent. Okay, just to get you used to how it's going to look, this is street level now. These are the entrances to the tents. Each camp is sectioned off. So they have a number, they have a guy standing there, they won't allow... You will be given a bracelet, by the way, from the Hajj ministry. As soon as you go in, you'll be given a bracelet which will identify which camp you're supposed to be with. And that camp is run by a particular muallim. Right? The muallim is the one who's in charge of that camp from centuries, his family. So they're the ones who organize the food here, you pay them, etc. You don't, your group will pay them. Now, as much as you pay them, that's how sweet they'll make the package. Right? So whether they're going to give you cold water, bottled water, whether they're going to give you what kind of food they're going to give you, all of that is all organized between your group leader, your group, and your muallim. You have to know all of these things from beforehand. You can't go there and start demanding things that were not promised to you. If you're particular about these things, you need to know. So that's street level. In each of these camps, they'll have numbers. This is the typical mattress setup. This is how we had it last year. That's not my tent, but this is how I had it. You have zamzam and water within it as well. These are mattresses that will become like seats, fold up. And then you flatten them out, so they become like this. This is a typical tent. And mashallah, there's quite a bit of space here. These are quite generous. That's a lot of space. But as you can see, there's no space in between. Some give you thicker pillows, some give you thicker mattresses like the previous mattresses. Some will have the thinner mattresses, and some will not give you mattresses. You expect to take your own sleeping bag. So it just depends. You go according to what they're going to give you. You put your luggage here in between. And these are the AC units. And each of these AC units, they have these plastic pieces to direct the, and subhanAllah, it gets quite a challenge if you don't like the AC. So find a place under the AC so it doesn't come to you. Because if you're here and that is directed at you, it's going to come at you and it could get really cold. Now, you can turn it up and down, but then there's arguments about whether it should be high or low. Right? So these are all things to take care of. These are the plug sockets and the light switches. So as I said, if you take an extension, then at least you can get it down to here. Lights. There's lots of lights. Don't worry about that. It's quite bright in there. Okay, I only got this picture this year because I want to get you used to the bathrooms there. Bathrooms. Right? This is, they have these structures next to every tent. One for the men, one for the women. Okay? The wudu areas here, they have these taps here. Abundant water. I can't ever remember the water finishing. Okay? MashaAllah, lots of water. Then outside they'll have also drinking water. These are the toilets, and that's a close-up of the toilet and the shower. That's the shower there, as you can see, clothes hangers if you need them, and they're not always that clean, but there's abundant water. So what you got is, you can't see in here, but there's a tap with a pipe, that pipe bidet. So what you do is you go in, pull your ihram up a bit, make sure that doesn't get dirty, and take that pipe. Be careful that you don't put it on too fast because it will splash. There's a lot of water there. This is one mistake a lot. They just open it and just... And then that's it. It splashes on you and then you're like worried about whether you're impure or not. So just open it slowly and then just wash around. So it's all clean first, then go and do your stuff and then just clean it and come out. The only other challenge here is when it's salat time and you haven't prepared from beforehand, there's 15-20 minute wait. But then try to go to the next lot of, try to find, don't just stand there and wait, go to the others. Muzdalifah is the place where there's very few bathroom toilets, and there you can wait up to 1.5 hours if. So, because everybody wakes up for Fajr, everybody's asleep, they wake up and then it's a massive queue. So I would suggest in Muzdalifah to carry some water with you, just in case you have to do wudu, so you don't want to miss Fajr. Right? But anyway, that's how the toilet looks, and there's lots of water, mashallah, coming out of it. You just have to get used to it with the toilet underneath you. I don't know if there's any high-rise toilets. Does anybody know if there is, if anybody's been before? Are there? Okay, there may be some. I've never looked for them. I prefer these. They're much more healthy anyway. Right? Okay, 8th of Dhul Hijjah, how to spend your time. I've already mentioned that. What the Ibn Ata'illah al-Iskandari, he says is that Allah knew that you would be bored by doing one single type of worship. So He allowed you to worship Him and remember Him using different forms. So read some Quran, you get a bit tired doing that, sit down, do some tasbih, you get tired doing that, go and do some nafl prayers, do qada prayers, you get tired doing that, just relax and do muraqabah, meditation. Just think about your life, before and after. That is the best thing that you can do there. Because you want to come back with a lot of reflection. You don't want to just be caught up in activities and come back and have no time for reflection. That's the time for reflection and getting into it. Refresh your Hajj rulings and procedures for the next day. Get a group together within your friends that are going or your family and make sure that you read from the Kitab every day for the next day. Don't allow difficulties to overwhelm you because there will certainly be difficulties. The only person who doesn't have difficulties is who ignores them. Otherwise, there's always going to be difficulties. And don't make a fuss of rooms and etc. whatever. The purpose is a temporary camp. But we're so spoiled. So, okay, have you noticed that we've changed the day? This is the main day of Hajj. The 8th day was just the preparation. Now it's your Thursday, which is the day of Hajj, Arafah. After Fajr, you pray Fajr in Mina, and you relax for a while, or it depends on what time your coaches are coming. The coaches will start coming outside your camp, but there are many, many groups within your camp. What they've started doing is a lottery system of who gets first, second and third. So your camp muallim will have already picked out who's first, second, third and fourth. Unfortunately, it's big business nowadays. Everything you can get for money. So some groups who know how to grease the hand, they can get... Everything's money now, unfortunately. It's become really, really capitalist in that sense. But there's no need to rush. You're all going to get to Arafah. eventually. So when your group tells you that, oh, our coach is going to come around this time, because there's only so many coaches, they'll take people, come back, take more people, come back. The sunnah is to reach Arafah for Dhuhr. So you've got time from Fajr to Dhuhr to get there. Now, Mina and the tents, there is some consistency. You know where you are, there's numbering, a proper tent. Arafah also has tents, but they are more temporary structures. They're just poles with a roof. They don't even sometimes have enough walls, but they do have some. And they have like a cooling system which is not as complicated or as elaborate as the Mina system. They still have decent toilets there as well. And the ground is rickety, it's not laid out. So that they've put carpets there for you, depending on your group again, and what they've paid for your muallim to give you. But they'll have just carpets, rugs on the soil. That's fine. You're only there for several hours. But it's much easier to get lost in Arafah and find your way back. It's much more difficult. Now what happens if you don't stick with your group, or your group goes, you went toilet and your group left? What do you do now? So now you can sit there and cry if you want to. I don't advise that. Jump into the next coach and get to Mina. You don't want to miss Mina. You don't want to miss Arafah. Arafah, the Prophet said, Al-Hajju Arafah. Arafah is the main pillar of Hajj. You have to be there. So don't stick around in Mina waiting for somebody to come back for you. Just make it to Arafah, spend time with somebody else, make a new group for yourself or whatever. And unless, you know, with that bracelet, it does help a lot. Somebody will eventually get you somewhere, if they can understand it themselves. Preparation for wukuf. Now you've got to Arafah. What do you take to Arafah? You only take your sleeping bag and your rucksack with a bit of snacks in there and some water, etc., because you're going to go to Muzdalifah after that. So you're going to need your sleeping bag. Leave the rest. If you take an extra change of clothes and things like that, leave your bag in Mina. Right? Leave your bag in Mina. Just take your night bedding equipment and anything you need. And this is the most difficult part of your Hajj, starting from here. So right now, between Dhuhr and Maghrib is the time for wukuf, the standing. That's the time when the mercies are coming down. That's the time you need to make the most of it. It's the highlight. So the purpose of wukuf is to stand and make dua in the sun if you can. So that's outside the tent or in between where there's sun. That you get more reward, but of course you can't stand there for that long. So stand there for some, come back in, then go back out, come back in. If you get tired standing, sit down. Right? If you get really tired, lie down and do something. But just don't waste your time. Don't go to sleep for half the day. That's a big waste of time. And definitely don't look at emails and, you know, things of that nature. Some people want to go to the Mount of Mercy, where the Prophet ﷺ was. And it depends on where your camp is, but the first time with the young guys, we were not with a group. We had our own group. So we decided we're going to go there. So it took us 1 hour to walk there. And it's very hot there, because there's no shade there. It's the mount. But I wouldn't advise that, unless you know your way around. Because going there is going to take 1 hour. You're wasting your 1 hour to go there. 1 hour to come back, to get your coach. So be very careful. A lot of the time you can't just get on any coach. They're going to look at your band. That coach is reserved for that group. So you can't just like jump onto any coach unless they don't look at you or something. So you have to be careful. There is some kind of system there. So just pray in your tent, your dhuhr. Now what happens in the masjid and namira is that the imam will join dhuhr and asr namaz together. He'll pray dhuhr, immediately after he'll pray asr. Early in dhuhr time, combined. The Hanafis are allowed to do that if they're praying in the masjid. Behind the imam, you follow the imam. But in your tent, you'll pray Dhuhr and Asr separately in their own time. So you pray your Dhuhr, you start your worship. Asr time comes in, you do Asr, and then you carry on your worship. What we had in our group is we had another imam with us, who was Maliki, and he wanted to combine. So a group of people combined with him. We just sat there and did our zikr, or you can do nafl behind him if you want to. If there is a jamaat where you can do nafl prayer behind him, not Asr. and then you do yours, and then when Asr time comes, you do your own Jama'at and carry on. So for Hanafis, it's not allowed to do both. For Shafi'is, Hanbalis, and Malikis, they can combine the prayer. When you get to Arafah, you get one of those bathrooms, it's sunnah to do ghusl there as well. So you'll have your ihram on, you've tied it on very nicely the day before, but going to one of those toilets, showers, toilet, come shower, right? And go and take a shower. Take off your ihram and your belt, put it over the top of the door, have a shower quick, you know, just a wash, and put your ihram back on. You've just observed an extra sunnah. Women can do this as well. Is there a possibility of having Hajj this year on Friday, Arafah being on Friday this year? There is? Okay. So, what's the significance of this? They call it Hajj Akbar. Well, the significance is this, that when the Prophet ﷺ did his Hajj, it was on a Friday, the Arafah. So if we get that as well, we'll just have that following of the Sunnah. There are some narrations which are not very reliable, which say that if it's a Hajj on Friday, you'll get 60 times more reward. But they're not as reliable. But either way, it's a good thing. But you can't control that anyway, unless you manipulate the timetable. But that's not in our hands to do. Anyway, so we'll see what happens. This is how the tents look in Arafah. This is Arafah area. As you can see, there's not many tents there, but that's how they look, right? People will just open up the doors. There is some kind of cooling system in there, but not. It just depends on which group you are with. Some may not have cooling system. This is the big masjid. If anybody is going to go, the only problem with this masjid is that only this area is in Arafah. This is considered to be outside of Arafah. It's built outside because there's no space. So, I mean, as long as you've been in Arafah for a moment, your fard is finished, but you want to stay in Arafah as much as because that's where the virtue is. Now, the standing in Arafat, you do individual zikr, tasbih, muraqabah, meditation, Quran reading, salawat, and the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam takes them. It's a long time. This is where you need, because you're eventually going to run out of du'as to make on your own. Right? So what you do is you take du'a books. The best du'a books you can take, Al-Hijbul Azam, which is you can get from Azhar Academy as well, maybe even download online. It's a du'a book from the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam's hadith, which has all the du'as you'd ever want to make. So you just read through that. You may have somebody collectively making du'a. And the more inspirational that is, the more powerful that is in your tent. And also, prayers for forgiveness is a very good, it's the 70 istighfar, Hasan Basri 70 istighfar, 70 prayers for forgiveness. Then there's Munajat Maqbool and a few other du'a books. Dala'il Khairat, which is a book on Durood Sharif, Salawat on the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. The main thing is do du'a from your heart. This is where your organization skills need to come in. And this is was something that I learned from a convert. When I was in America, the imam there was a guy called Frank, who was a Mexican convert. He was going for Hajj that year. So when he told me, after Jumu'ah prayer, he goes, "I'm going for Hajj today." I said, "Okay, make dua for me." So you know what he did? He pulled out a little book, and he wrote something down. I said, "What are you doing?" He says, "I'm writing your name down." I said, he says, "Yeah, everybody who's telling me, I'm writing their names down. From now, when people find out you're going for Hajj, everybody's going to be saying, make dua for me, make dua for me." And you say, "Yes, yes, yes." When you get there, you'll forget, unless they're very special. So make a list of people who you need to make dua for if they say so. Because when you get there, you forget. So this way, you'll be organized, you pull out these lists. So one is, make a list of people who have told you to make dua for them. Number two, make a list of du'as you want to make for yourself. The important things in your life. You don't want to forget making du'a for important things in your life. Whether that be about your studies or your house or your marriage or your children or your money or financial affair or health or whatever it may be. As many du'as as make a list. Brainstorm right now. And make a list. Believe me, I've done this. It's very effective. Make du'a, the adab of making du'a is make du'a for yourself first. Then your family, and then friends, and then Muslims all around the world. Be inclusive and not selfish. Because we're told that if you make dua for others, Allah will accept it for them and for you, so you get double the benefits. But start with yourself first. You continue to make this dua until Asr, pray Asr, then continue after that. Don't waste any moment. Again, if you get tired of making your own dua, then read it from a kitab. Just try to use every moment of it. This is a life-changing moment. Every minute of Arafah is extremely valuable. This is when the shaitan is just on the sides, just scratching his head, what do I do here? I can't take anybody here. Pray for change, courage, strength and conviction. Many brothers, they keep a beard in Hajj, and then when they come back, they knock it off. Many women who want to wear hijab all their life, they want to wear hijab there, and then as soon as they get off at London Heathrow, it goes off. What have you got for your Hajj? Hajj is so powerful. One of the brothers that came with me was a Moroccan brother. He's married to a Mexican convert who never used to wear hijab. And for him, it was really, for a number of years, he couldn't get her to wear it. He came Hajj, and I don't know what kind of dua he made, but his two duas were accepted. One was he had some cholesterol problem. He came back, that was sorted. And number two, he came back, his wife came to pick him up at the airport with her hair covered. And since that day, she covered her hair. His du'as down there and things are happening here. If your du'as down there can't benefit you, right? And I'm just using the beard and the head covering for women as an example. There are many other issues we have in our life. Bad habits that we need to get rid of. Missing prayers, for example. Taking things lightly. Committing other haram, watching haram things, etc. Make an intense du'a there. That Allah purify. Spiritual washing machine. That's where it's all going to come out. If you focus and get rid of it. A lot of reflection is needed. There's no change in Hajj. Where will you change? It's a question to ask yourself. And Hajj is supposed to be that life changing journey. Allah is giving you everything at your disposal. Now it's up to you. Now Maghrib time is approaching. And your group will hurry you up to try to get you to the gates so that you can catch your coach, depending on whose coach is coming first. Again, relax. It's permissible for people to go to the boundary of Arafah with Muzdalifah, but not come out of it. You're not allowed to leave it until Maghrib prayer. So you have to stay within the boundary. If any group of yours is taking you out before them, they are being deceptive. Alright? There's a lot of cutting corners, unfortunately, to facilitate. The biggest corner that's cut is the next one, which I'll explain later. But anyway, we're going to have a break right now. I just wanted us to get to the end of Arafah. This is your time for most of your dua. Don't waste any moment of it. Now, sunset, but you're not going to pray Maghrib. This is the one time when you don't pray your Maghrib, in Maghrib time. If you did, it's not valid. You have to wait until Isha time. Alright? This is the special discretion here. Inshallah, I'll give you a tea break.